Our text this morning is Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. And if you're looking at the Bibles within the seats there, it's page 1188. And as you find Hebrews 2, beginning at verse 5, let me ask God's blessing upon our time. Our God and Father, we ask, Lord, that you would speak, that you would help us as we come to your word, and to be changed by it, to grow in awe of who you are. We ask these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Hebrews 2 and verse 5, the word of the Lord says this: For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man, that you care for him. You made him a little lower, a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not see yet everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Something has been bothering me over the past few weeks. I noticed it at different intervals throughout the day, but particularly when I would go to bed and I'd lay down and I'd go to God in prayer, I just felt wrong. I didn't know how to describe it. I didn't know what it was that was occurring within me. So I decided that I would begin withdrawing from a number of different things in this world. And I decreased my attention to the news. I just decided I'm just going to look at the headlines. I'm not going to click on any of these articles. I'm not going to spend a lot of time looking at all the different articles, the different viewpoints, whatever. I'm going to cut that down. I also decided that I was going to limit my time on social media. And I didn't even like post that on Facebook. Hey, I'm leaving for a while. I just did it. But I really did. I limited my interaction on it, and I also completely cut out other avenues of social media. And ultimately, what was probably most noticeable was that I just decided that I was done with television for a number of days. So I fasted from TV for probably about 4 days. And in that time, as I was withdrawing, I began to figure out what it was that was bothering me. Because there was a common thread that I began to notice in all of those different avenues. And it is this. I think we, as humanity, we have forgotten the value of human life. And when I would turn on the news, I would notice that we were at each other's throats. And not just figuratively, sometimes literally, people were at each other's throats. And it wasn't some far-off, distant place. It was here, in this country, in this land. People who should have everything in common. I began to notice on social media that our desire to absolutely destroy people who disagree with us is so prevalent. We cannot wait to knock other people down, to the point that we would just utterly dismantle their character and their personhood. We have lost that value of human life. And there are a number of things I've decided that I would love to say to our world, but I think the very first thing that I would say is to remind us all that we are created by God. We are made in His image. I'm going to tell you a number of different four instances, what kind of set me off, what started to bother me, and I'm going to apologize up front because these things are terrible. But I should let you know, I didn't have to go digging for these four instances. They were actually just right there, right in front of me. A few weeks ago, there was a man on TikTok who decided that his life was no longer worth living. So he decided while he was streaming that he would take his own life so that other people would know, this is how utterly depressed I am, how disparaging life is. And you know what happened? It wasn't some glimmer of hope that we see from humanity. What we see is a number of people saved the video and begin to rebroadcast it so that people can't take it down. They just want everybody to see this utter gross display. And I would tell him, we are created by God, made in his image. I confess to you, I told you several weeks ago, I do not bring up politics here in the pulpit. I will tell you this one thing about me. I am a single issue voter. And my vote often is pressed on the person who promises that they will put an end to abortion, because I think it is the most disgusting and vile thing that our country is party to. And it almost destroyed me to watch as somebody boasted about the number of abortions that she had had, even making jokes about it. And I would say to that woman, we are created by God, made in his image. You had to have had your head buried in the sand to not be a part of how demanding people are to let you know that you are probably racist, even if you're not. And we have this time bomb ticking. And I would say to all the white people, and I would say to all the black people, and I'd say to all the brown people, all the people who can't somehow see past color, we, all of us, are created by God, made in his image. That is the truth. That is the reality. That's the very first thing that we are presented with when we come into God's word. We are made by God, created in his image. I'm going to go ahead and confess to you something that my wife let slip about me a few weeks ago. She said, you know what? Every time I've told you we were pregnant, you never once celebrated with me initially. And I hung my head and I said, are you sure? She said, no, you didn't really have the response that I wanted. And I confess, now that I've thought about it, I didn't. And part of that is because for the longest time growing up, I did not want to have children. When I went into the ministry, I thought, man, I am just going to condemn my kids to be the typical preacher's kids. I don't want to do that to them. And I am reluctant to confess that because I have had to repent over that. And I tell you this, and I want my children to know this, because they were there, but they probably don't remember. The very first moment each of my kids were placed into my hands, delivered to me from their mother, placed in my hands, I went off into a corner with them, and I sat down and I told them everything that I knew about life. And in those moments, I looked at them in awe, and I realized these children were made by God, created in his image. And there have been several instances since then, as they've gotten too big for my hands, that I have thanked God because I know these people were made by God, created in his image. But I would also confess, there are a number of times where I forget to apply that truth to the person that I disagree with, to the person that I don't necessarily get along with. Even though I am visibly reminded of it in my children, I'm visibly reminded of it in you, I still forget. We were made by God in his image. Not only did God make us, like when you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, it's the very first thing that we're told, that God formed us. He created Adam out of the dust. He created Eve from a rib of Adam's so that they would be his. He made humanity. But it's not that God just did it one time and said, okay, off you go ahead and do your thing. No, what we see later on in the Psalms, in Psalm 139, or if you're going to look at Jeremiah chapter 1, what we find is that God is intimately involved even in the knitting together, that's the words from Psalm 139, of an infant in its mother's womb. God is present. He is at work. This is a terribly sad story, but it's one that made me grow in awe of my mother-in-law. When my niece was born prematurely and she did not survive more than 23 minutes, when that baby was brought out and set on the table, even though she was terribly small, we could still see the length of her fingertips. She had her dad's fingers. We could still see how her lungs were functioning in those moments for just a few minutes. We could see her organs all placed together. And my mother-in-law, even in the sadness of the moment, she said, "Can you see how God places these infants together in the womb?" That was probably the one redeeming thing of that weekend. God made us in His image. If you've listened to me preach, or if you're friends with me on Facebook, at some point you have probably heard me confess that, I'll just go ahead and tell you, every minister has a pet peeve. It's something that they wish that they would never hear, especially from the people from their own church. And I could tell you what Don Williams's was, because he would often talk about it, but I'm not going to mention that, even though I think he would wholeheartedly say, "Amen, tell him." He didn't like it. I'm going to go ahead. He didn't like it when people would say, "This is my body broken for you," because he talked about how Christ in his death, his body was not broken. The wording of the text is, "This is my body given for you." So he's got one. I've got one. Mine is, I absolutely hate it. And this is, I'm going to confess, there's an insensitivity here too, because somebody's family member just died, and the very first thing they post on Facebook is, "Heaven gained another angel." And I want to immediately come in and be like, "No, they didn't." And it's not because I think this is a terrible person who's somewhere else. It's because we don't become angels when we die. And I know I said this even 3 weeks ago. I just passed on by, and I didn't really mention any kind of backing behind it. But the reason that I don't like that sentiment is because it's wrong. We're never told that in Scripture. But another reason why I don't like it is because it's actually less than what God intends for us when we die. And this is the text that I would go to, at least one of them. There are a number of other ones. First Peter has a few. But this one in particular I would start off with and tell you why I don't like it. Because when it talks about angels and it is compared to humanity, what we begin to find, even in that first verse, verse 5, it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come. So already, even though we read through the Old Testament stories about what an angel does for God, what an angel is potentially possibly able to do, and we think, "Wow, that's really cool. I can't do those things. I wish that I could sometimes, but I'm just not that great." What we find out is already in the basis of creation, we find out that God has placed us in a better position. We are already better off because he says that we are the ones who are intended to subject the world to come. We are the ones intended to inherit what God has in regards to salvation, not angels. And we might just stop at verse 5 and say, "Okay, well, that's great. I'm going to store that up for later on. I'll hold on to that and think about, okay, in the future." But what we find is that as this author of Hebrews goes back, and he just quotes Psalm chapter 8, beginning at verse 4 through 6, what we find here is that as the author of Hebrews brings out this Old Testament passage, he is reminding us that even now, when we look at humanity, we see that God has placed us in a better position than angels. And if I could just draw your attention to two words within the text, it is the word care from verse 6 and the word crown from verse 7. So even if we just look in those two areas, we find out that we are in a better position than angels. One, because of the word care. God is mindful of us. That's what Psalm 8 verse 4 says. This is what he quotes again in verse 6. What is man that you are mindful of us? When the disciples were following around Jesus and they saw there was a direct connection between his private prayer time in the mornings, where he would go off to a solitary place and pray, and what Jesus did throughout the rest of the day, the disciples came to Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus gives this model prayer that we are supposed to emulate. Many of you have memorized it in your childhood or as you grew up. That's a great way to help us. But it's not that we are called to repeat the prayer. We are called to model that prayer. But the very first thing that Jesus said was the most shocking thing, and it set Jesus apart from his contemporaries because people in the first century did not think about God in this way. He says, when you pray, say, Our Father, who art in heaven. And it was such a strange thought to the Jewish world because they grew up on the Old Testament, and the predominant display of God was that he was high and lifted up, and often people would just try and placate his attention. Oh, God, please see me. God, please hear me. God, please come close to me. Jesus already gives us this idea that God is present. He is aware in those words, Our Father. And I know that some of you are going to have difficulty coming to terms with that because you did not have a good father to know. But even those who grew up with a bad father still have this hunger within you, don't you? You longed for that relationship. Some of you were blessed with good dads, good models, so that you know already what it means that Jesus would refer to God as our Father because you have somebody who is attentive to your needs even before you mention them. Somebody who knows the desires of your heart. Somebody who knows your personality to the point that they would be able to guess even. And I know that God does not guess. But they would know us completely. That they would care for us totally. That's the first area where we are far superior than angels. God is mindful of us. The second word that I draw your attention to is the word crown. It's in verse 7 discussing humanity. It says that we are crowned with glory and honor. And when you read through the creation account, what you have got to notice as you go through Genesis 1 and Genesis chapter 2 is that as we go through all these different things, we see these different steps, for lack of a better term, as God is forming the world, as he is bringing it together, it's a lot like an orchestral piece in that it builds. And there is this climax at the end of this, and that climax is humanity because he saves for the very end women. Oh, you weren't expecting that, were you? Well, he creates Adam, and then he creates Eve. And together what we find out is this is the crown of creation. This is the height of everything. Yeah, we've made a lot of great things. I have made a lot of things through Jesus Christ, God the Father would say. He's fashioned the stars. He's fashioned the other planets. He's paid attention to this world, creating it in it the perfect environment for all kinds of animals, for all kinds of plants. But the crown of creation is Adam and Eve. You, he says, you fill the earth and subdue it. You rule creation. There were a number of times when I read through this text where I would read through this and think this was only talking about Jesus. And the reason is because when I would read through about man, I would say, you know what? I don't think that really applies to me. It could only be talking about Jesus, right? Because I don't particularly feel crowned with glory and honor. I don't have everything in subjection underneath me. I'm not a ruler by any means, so this can only be speaking about Jesus, right? One of the things that I would miss is at the end of verse 8, it says, at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. What we find out is that even the author of Hebrews is telling us, we, just like the people on the news, just like the people on social media, just like the people on TV, we often lose sight that we were made by God in his image. And I chose those two words, care and crown, not just because they both started off with a C and that's what preachers are supposed to do, but because those are the two areas where we often don't notice anymore. Take care, for instance. When we go and we read, what is man that you are mindful of him? There's a lot of times where we will ask that question, but for a different reason. The different reason is because we don't feel like God cares. In fact, we often feel as though we are distanced from God. Yesterday at a funeral for one of our church members, Scott. Normally I would begin a funeral sermon by going to Psalm 91, starting off in verse 1, he who dwells in the shelter of the Almighty will live in the shadow of his wings. And I begin with a verse like that to kind of center people's minds. But yesterday I felt it was appropriate to go to John 11:35. Jesus wept. Because particularly at funerals, it's something that we forget, is that God cares for us. He is intimately aware of the things that we go through. And what we see in Jesus' humanity is that he would even share in our emotional burdens. We don't always see that. I'll tell you, one of the things that I thought about saying about my introduction was not specifically to say something has felt like it's been bothering me. But the reality was, there'd be a lot of times where I'd be praying to God and I'd say, I feel like I have sinned. Like there is something that I need to confess to you, but I can't think about what it is. Well, that's just because even in watching the news, even in seeing what's been going on in the world, it's made me feel distance from God somehow. That's one of the reasons why I had to unplug stuff. But the reality is that God does care for us, that he is mindful of us. And in the second area, in that word crown, we don't feel like it. You know, we're intended for dignity, and there are a number of times where we don't feel like this is what we were created for. In fact, we kind of recite Job's words, though we don't know we're necessarily quoting him. Man is born unto trouble. Job was an optimist, obviously. But there are a lot of times where we just feel like that. Nothing is working right. A friend of mine, I hesitate to tell you this, but a friend of mine told me that he's changing his name to Rice Krispies because every time he gets up, he hears snap, crackle, and pop. My neighbor next door to me, when I turned 40, he said, good luck. It's all downhill from here. It's just the reality of life. We don't feel like the crown of creation. I have weeds in my garden I cannot root out. I don't feel like I have subdued it. I do not sense that I am in charge over much at all. And the reason in those areas that I feel this way, and the reason that you feel this way, is because sin has entered into the world. So we go back to the book of Genesis, and we see that moment as Adam and Eve are created. They are the crown of creation. And then what happens is sin enters into the world. Those of you who are parents who own the Jesus Storybook Bible, you'll remember that story of creation, where it begins to describe a change in the relationship between humanity and the animals around them. Fear enters and takes hold. It begins to describe how difficult things are now, where there is work, and it's a work that sometimes just seems fruitless. But most noticeably is that moment, as the author depicts, the moment where Adam and Eve are expelled from the garden, and there is this long feeling of distance felt by all of humanity. So there are going to be a number of times where we read through a passage like this, and we say, I don't always feel that way. And that's why the author of Hebrews turns our attention in verse 9 to Jesus. But, he says, we see him. And it's the first time now where the language has shifted from talking about humanity, man, him, to now speaking about one person. We see him, Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. About 3 weeks ago, we started talking about Jesus and trying to get our minds around who he is. And this is one of the things that we have to see throughout this letter. And I'm going to go ahead and give you this homework. Reread chapter 1. What we're going to find is that the author of Hebrews is now giving us a balanced equation about who Jesus is. In chapter 1, he is 100% God. And he describes him being superior to the angels because he is the Son of God. But here we are now in chapter 2, and he begins to describe Jesus as being made for a little while lower than the angels. And he simultaneously says of him, he is the Son of Man. So when it is that we think about Jesus, we have to think about him in those terms, that simultaneously he is 100% God and he is 100% man. In fact, what you'll find if you go through the Gospels, all four of the Gospels, when Jesus speaks about himself, his favorite term is to use Son of Man. And you know, if you grew up in church, if you grew up reading the Gospels, that's just kind of what you expect. You know, maybe people talk like that in those days. Maybe this is just Bible language that, you know, this is how they refer to themselves. No, nobody else does. In fact, every single interaction that other people have when they come to them and they talk about their parents or about their family or different things, nobody else says to Jesus, you know, this Son of Man feels like he should sit at your right hand. Well, they never do that. Jesus is the only one who talks in that way. It should strike us odd. But there's a reason why Jesus spoke about that. And while I can't point you to a specific chapter and verse, I'm going to give you the conclusion that I've come to. I think the reason that Jesus talked about himself in those terms around his disciples is because he knew that these 12 saw this man walk on water. They saw this man with 5 loaves and 2 fish feed 4,000, and at a different time feed 5,000. They saw this man walk up to a widow whose son had just died and raise that son to life. They saw this man who was wrongfully arrested, wrongfully tried, wrongfully convicted, wrongfully sentenced to death, beaten and then killed on a cross, return. The Gospel of John ends by saying there's no way to record every single thing that Jesus did. If that were possible, books upon books upon books would have to be written. I think in time, after Jesus had ascended to heaven, the thing that they would focus on is, surely this was the Son of God. But instead, as they have to retell these stories, they use the language that Jesus did, and in doing so, they are reminding themselves, he was like us in every single way. He was the Son of Man. He was also the Son of God. Christmas decorations are already out. I've already seen nativity sets all over the place. And I think there are a number of times that we forget this in the customs of Christmas. There is something mystical, something that we often fail to comprehend in the moment where God Almighty put on flesh and became like us. It's not something that we often think about. That moment as this baby is sitting in a manger, about what that all represents. Even when I had my first son, and he was just a few months old, my wife was the director of a musical program at a Christian school near us, and so she gave the go-ahead that kids would carry my newborn up a stage and place them in front of a manger that was on the edge of the platform. And I'm sitting there in the front row, and my eyes are glued on those kids. And I'm watching as they are carrying my newborn son, my only son. And I am making sure that they make every step. I'm making sure that they don't step on the hems of their costumes. I'm making sure that when they place them into a manger there, they're actually keeping an eye on where his head is, and they're not going to go too far to one side or the other. And I was on the edge of my seat so that I could reach out and grab hold of my son in case the manger went in the opposite direction. When it was all over, I'm not going to say I knew what God was thinking, but I had a small taste. Because when you go through the book of Philippians, it talks about how Christ was equal with God, but he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but instead he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant. The Almighty puts on a robe of flesh. And it wasn't like me putting on a coat jacket this morning. It was him becoming like us. We get a glimpse of that in this text in a couple of different ways. We find out that Christ Jesus entered into our frustrated humanity. We don't see everything subjected to us. We don't see everything that we were intended to be. In fact, what we see is our limitations. What we see is what we should have been. What we see is the stuff that we cannot become. And Jesus puts that on. He is the Son of Man. We look at this word, suffering, in verse 9. And we begin to realize that Jesus willingly enters into our suffering as well. The very last phrase is that he would taste death. And we find that when the Almighty God puts on flesh, he is entering into our threatened humanity, that he would take on death. Why? And this is what I would follow up with every single news story, with every single interaction that we see online, with every single bit of television drama. We overwhelmingly see humanity despising God's attention. We overwhelmingly see humanity abusing our God-given privileges. We overwhelmingly see humanity ignoring our intended dignity and limited authority. But when we see Christ, we can see ourselves not only as we should be, as God intended us to be, but through his power, through his work, we can see who we would one day be. That's the point of tasting death for everyone. That's the point in the author drawing our eyes to Jesus Christ in this, because there are going to be times we forget we were made by God in his image. But when we are presented with the image of God in humanity, in Christ Jesus, we begin to see this is who I'm supposed to be like. This is who I am able to be like because of him. And if I am following him, if I am believing in him, this one day is who I will become. It's been difficult for me to itemize these different verses. In fact, I had kind of thought maybe I would just preach all of chapter 2, but next week we need to break it up. We need to talk about the author of our faith in verse 10 and bringing many sons to glory. Let me pray for us. Our God and Father, I pray for your help, because there are a number of moments we absolutely forget that we have been made by God in his image. And so I would ask that just as the author set Christ before our eyes, that the Holy Spirit would now set Christ before our eyes. Looking at him, we see how you intended us to be. We see how you want us to be. We see how you are making us, or remaking us. We ask you, God, that we would see more of this. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray.